As young people come up, and as newborn come into the body and come up, we don't expect them to act like veteran apostles out on the field at all. And we respect everyone in every place that they are. And we expect them to be able, you know, to have to go through these various things, and the older ones too. But what I want to say is, it is so important that we take advantage of what we have when the storm is not on us. Because then we can be ready when the next storm hits. There are some people that don't try to get the sails in order and get the ship in order and all the fittings tight, make sure the boards are tight and caulked and all this until the storm hits. And that's a terrible time to have to do it. It's rough. But if you can make sure you're shipshape and strong before the storm hits, you're going to weather out that storm in a lot better shape, and you have a much better chance to come through it. And while there is deliverance, that means just getting the ship in shape. While there is deliverance, why get all the, and you know, before you head out into the deep, get all the water kegs and everything else in place and tied down, make sure everything is good shape. This is the time when there isn't a storm to make sure that in all areas of your life that you're taken care of, you're clean. So when a storm hits, you don't have to be tossed off your moorings. But you can hold your compass steady and let the old ship roll and rock in the heavy storms, but she's seaworthy and she'll come right on through. It's really a very important principle to put into practice. Love this girl. She's a brave soul. That's coming to this assembly, and she's a real sweetheart. Pastor really loves her. She turned around and waved to me, sweetheart. But I got to correct something that she said. Is that okay, sweetie? Can I correct something you said? She said, please do. I've got to do that because that's my calling. Because she meant to say the right thing, but she didn't. And this is the Bible Training Center, and I am jealous over the assembly with a godly jealousy that we not be tossed from what is true. And let me put that in balance for you. The Apostle Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. God said that, the Scripture says, doth the Scripture say in vain that, the Greek means he jealously desires the whole of you. He jealously desires us. There is a strong craving in the Spirit. And God is a jealous God, the Scripture says. God is a jealous God. Now, there is a righteous jealousy, and there's an unrighteous jealousy. There's a proper jealousy and an improper jealousy. It would be terrible if God was not jealous of us and didn't really care. And it would be a terrible thing if I were not jealous over you and jealous for you. And if the Apostle Paul was not jealous for the believers, for his flock, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have God's jealousy for you. I care about you. I'm jealous. I don't want the devil to have you. I can truly say that I have a very strong godly jealousy for you. I care about who has you, whether God does or the devil does. I care for my daughters in the faith, whether they get a Holy Ghost man or an unbeliever. I'm jealous over the marriages, that they be good marriages in Jesus and not be torn up. There'd be something wrong with a husband or a wife if their mate can run around with anybody they want and commit adultery and not be jealous. There'd be something wrong if they weren't jealous. Love is jealous. The Song of Solomon says, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. She was jealous with her lover, Solomon. And she wanted to be bound together on his arm as in a seal, that forever you will never let me go, that you'll always be mine. I'm jealous over you. It's a white hot flame. She is saying, I cannot afford to lose you. You know, we can't afford to lose Jesus. We can't afford to lose one another. If you really love one another, you can't afford to love one another. Now, sometimes in a marriage such as hers, a person may do something that will cause them to be jealous, and rightfully so. But now, now what? Well, after you do your utmost to keep bring your relationship back with them, and so that they will be faithful. And after you have prayed, and if they will not, and you've laid it in the Lord's in basket, you cannot allow jealousy to tear you up. I mean, we can't allow anything to tear us up. Most of us would be destroyed by now if we let legitimate problems tear us up. But we've got to weather storms that are stronger than us, including jealousy, death, unfaithfulness, physical disasters, family disasters, and we've got to call on God, who is able to see us through and give us a song in our heart and a rejoicing during the bitter trials. And so, and we can't afford to have misplaced jealousy. That's of the devil. The jealousy that the devil would give you that is not normal and not reasonable. And there are those who've been jealous over the spouse when the spouse has been true, blue, faithful, full of integrity. There's no problem, and there's been a horrible jealousy when there's no problem. Now, that is of the enemy of our soul. And, of course, we need to rebuke that kind of jealousy. But not rebuke proper jealousy. That's part of our safeguard. You know, that belongs there. That needs to be there. It's kind of like pride. You know, we don't want to throw away self-esteem to a place where we don't care what we look like. We don't care if we wash. We don't care what anybody, we don't want to say, well, I'm going to get rid of all man-pleasing and get to a place where fear of man is gone. And I don't care what anybody thinks about me anymore. So I never take a bath, never cut my hair, never brush your teeth, never care about your clothes. See, that's totally wrong. That would be demonic. But the Apostle Paul says, don't think of yourself more than you're able, than you ought. He never said, don't think of yourself anything. That would be unreasonable. Because we are something. I mean, God thought so. It came a slap in God's face to say, well, nothing. There's a false humility to the devil, too. That wants you to say, oh, well, absolutely, totally nothing. Amen, everybody? No, that's not true at all. That's not true. God created man, he said it was very good. When he created everything else, he said it was good. But he came to man, he said, very good. He created him in the image of God. And he has done something in us and for us. We were a special creation of God. We are something. Now, the devil is trying to ruin what we are. And God's trying to take it higher than ever. But I want to tell you one good thing about all this. We have come into the world in a certain a place. And all the devil has drug us down. Because of that, God is going to take us higher than he ever would have. We're going to end up with more in God than if the devil wasn't alive at all and never attack us. There is a principle in the scriptures concerning this. And many times God has said it through the scriptures. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Why? Does that make it better? God will work for you. He said that he used Babylon to be his whip against unfaithful Judah. But he said Babylon overdid it. He said, I'm going to punish Babylon because of that. And Judah, I am going to give you blessings because you were overpunished. See, God is going to give us more. You know, it's so easy for us to say, I wish there was no devil. Well, I'll be glad when he's gone. But he's going to give us more. Someday we're going to stand on heaven's shore, and if we would be the same as we are now, which we wouldn't, we would say, oh, now I understand. Why didn't somebody tell me this before? But if he would have told you that, then you would have missed something. That's right, dependency on God. God doesn't tell you any more than you need to walk. Because he wants you to be constantly depending on him, constantly looking to him, constantly. He doesn't want you to feel like you can do it on your own. And if you're trying to do it on your own, you're making a mistake. Because you need him. We all need him. lest anyone misunderstand, if a person has a rightful cause to be jealous, they don't have a rightful cause to yield to the demons and to go into rages and to yield to spirits to let come forth from the mouth fire from the pit. See, jealousy that comes to you when you have been wronged is something that you can't help. But now you're faced with what to do with it in the difficult circumstance. Whether you are going to be godly about it, that doesn't mean you have to let it go. You have right to espouse your cause, but you do it as a Christian. And you go before the Lord, and you go through proper channels, and you go through proper legal channels and proper spiritual channels. And you go to the individual as a mate, and you still go, if you're a wife, you go uphill still, but you go concerning your vow that was made, and you have a right to bring your cause, and you're going to be emotional about it. But it doesn't mean you have to be demonic. It doesn't mean you have to be evil about the thing and render evil for evil. And we do have to bring ourselves, if we cannot solve problems, we've got to bring ourselves, and we've got to stay in a place where, as the scripture says, he that taketh ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. And so we've always got to behave properly all the time. And Jesus was jealous over the people, but he always behaved in a proper manner. See? And that's what we've got to do too. I want to make sure that you understood that. Maybe it would be better to not even tell them about it. I'll tell you why. If you tell them about it, they can't understand. And then there's a negative thing all built up before they ever get here. Because they can't picture it. They can't picture it fitting in a church. But if you let it come in, let them feel the presence of God and see, then something happens in their spirit and they accept it. And I think for the most part, you're better off not to say a word. Just bring them on in, let the Holy Ghost do whatever he wants, and let the Holy Spirit take care of them. And you'll be amazed. I mean, I've been amazed at how many people have accepted this from the outside because they have felt the presence of the Lord in it. And I'll tell you a sixth thing that's been changed about Joe. It's his testimony. Joe's always had a keen mind. I've known him for a long time. But his testimonies were not all that edifying. I used to not like it when I see Joe get up on the bench. I don't know, you know. Because he hadn't paid the price. He loved the Lord, but he hadn't paid the price. Now his testimonies, you can tell the Holy Ghost is there. There's an anointing upon it. I say this kindly. Some of you that want to testify really should wait until you've had the same kind of transformation that Joe has had. Too anxious to get up and tell and talk when God hasn't yet done the work and the price has not been paid. With the amount of people that we have in this assembly and with what we're trying to do with testimonies to reach the hearts and the spirits of people. You see, there's a lot of people that get up and they give testimonies that reach the brain. But unless it reaches the spirit, it cannot transform the soul. Please understand. There are people that get up and give testimonies and after a while, a few years, and God works them over, and then they come and they say, my motive wasn't right when I was up here before. I think, now you say it. Why didn't you say it then? Why didn't you sit down then when your motive was wrong? My friend, don't just try to show yourself off up here. Don't try to just bring something because it's exciting to you or because you like to talk. Make sure that you've paid the price. Make sure that the Holy Ghost is in here and can speak through you. This is the thing that I've been trying to bring to the body. We want that which God can use and God can speak through. Then we can be changed and challenged. You get a young man up here, he's his first year in Bible college, he gets up and tries to tell everybody how to live. He's not in a position to do that. You got to learn how to live yourself first. You got to be edified before you can edify others. You got to be in the spirit before you can edify others that way. And we want that which is connecting our spirits. So I'm taking the opportunity as a pastor of this assembly to try to help you to know whether or not. It isn't whether you feel goosebumps. It isn't whether or not you feel emotional or excited. Of course, when you're being ministered to, you will receive and you will feel emotion. You will feel the Spirit of the Lord when you're ministered to. That does not mean give a testimony. That means you're feeling the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you're in a place to share. But there's so many here that if they were, we need to be in a position where we can allow ourselves to overflow. But you got to be filled up before you can overflow. I want to make a few comments that I wrote some notes about during this testimony. And the first is that insatiable appetites for prayer, as Joe mentioned. We're talking about a difference between not being able to pray, being bottled up. Now that doesn't mean you're bad. It doesn't mean you're a lousy Christian. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. If you're bottled up, it only means that that the devil has been able to dump a whole rock load of gravel down your prayer tank until you're unable to be praying anymore. You're bound, but he loves you. You can have integrity in the heart and mind and carefulness of life, but when you're bound, you need to seek freedom. The problem is because it's terrible to pray when you're bound because there's nothing there. And so the very thing you need the most, you boycott because you don't feel like doing it because it seems so fruitless. That's the time you need to come. And see, if you try to get off by yourself and pray, you just find it dead. You just get up after a while and walk and say, what's the use? What you need to do is discern the Lord's body. You need to come into the hospital. I mean the community chapel hospital, where we don't use any medicine excepting Jesus. And you need to get down there, lay down on the floor and relax and get people about you. You need to open up. Let them open up. Just cut open your life and show them what's in there. And let them find out what's binding you. And then come against those spirits and evict them. And let them begin to pray that the Lord will do the work so that you can get free. And then you'll be able to, once the obstruction is removed. But this insatiable appetite for prayer and for falling in love with Jesus is a result of seeking to allow the born-again spirit to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it is. Now, we don't know how to make the connections. We don't know how to make the connections with God's Spirit. That is, we the soul don't. But the Spirit of God does. He knows how to make the connections. And our human spirit does if we don't allow the soul to manipulate it. But you see, when the thinking soul's trying to figure it out and manipulate it, it'll never be able. There are many spirits longing for God, but the soul won't let it alone long enough to have a relationship with the Lord. All the time the spirit is wanting to have a relationship and longing, the soul is going blah, 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 and is ill. And he's wrong all the time. He's always working. He's trying to do this. He's striving to do this. He's putting the flesh through it. The flesh is his obedient servant. And the flesh of the soul is going through all the gyrations and motions, and he's pushing hard, and the soul is at work. And the Spirit is saying, oh, I long. Why don't you just leave me alone? Just let me. I know how to do it. And the soul is trying to do it for the Spirit. And we need to learn. That's what we talk about, waiting upon the Lord. Just getting the soul out of the way is one of the biggest things. What happens a lot of times is this. A Christian will go up to pray, and he'll be kind of dry. And he'll pray, 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 and he'll pray. And finally, he just kind of gives up. He finally just says, you know, if he's seeking the Holy Spirit, or if he's seeking something. And he just finally says, oh, Lord, I just can't break through. I can't seem to do anything. I just can't. And he just says, I just give up. Now, if he then tells the body, get up, we're going home, then the spirit has to be drug off home, gagged. But if he'll just shut up now, this happens sometimes, and he'll just be there, and he'll be one, and he'll just say, Oh, I'm just going to quit trying. And the Spirit says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He's finally going to shut up. And then as you're there, and the soul is quiet and doesn't know what to do, and he quits trying, and just there. And then the Spirit is listening. You're listening to the music, and the Spirit is just beginning to move. And pretty soon the Spirit begins to take hold of the body, because the soul is just, all right, okay, you can try it with it if you want. I can't get anything out of it. And pretty soon the Spirit begins to use the body, and there begins to be a praise, and something begins to be felt way down deep inside in the Spirit man, and it begins to build, and it begins to build. Pretty soon the eyes, you know, the eyes are weeping of the body, because the Spirit is doing business. And the soul doesn't understand it, but it feels good, and it's glad that somebody finally found how to get to God. See? And we need to learn from this. We really do. We really do. Now, God, here's another thing. God will take the lead, and he'll lead us in the Spirit if we'll open up to him and just trust him and allow him to do it. See, we don't know how. The soul doesn't know how. The soul will forever not know how. But the Spirit knows how. And all that you can do, you don't learn in the soul of a man. You don't learn how to do this, ever. You never learn how. Nobody ever learns how. But what you do is, you learn to back off and give it to the Spirit. See? You learn to let the Spirit begin doing it. And he knows how. And the Spirit of the Lord will draw the Spirit, and then there'll be connections. And you'll never understand it, and you'll never know how. But you'll learn to yield. Now, yielding is like you come up a ramp of a freeway, and there's a big sign that says yield. And that means you don't force your way into the traffic, but you back up, watch, and you don't try to crowd your way in. Well, yielding, it just kind of is allowing the stream from the Holy Spirit and the Spirit, and you just kind of pull back and don't crash right in, and you hold back, you yield, you give way to it, and you just let yourself go into it and let it carry you along through the stream. And yielding is just giving in, you know. If a wife yields to her husband, she just gives in. Yielding is giving in. If you yield up a thought, you just surrender. You give in. Yielding to the Lord is giving in. And that means the soul has got to quit trying to do it. It's got to give in to the Spirit that can do it. And let the Holy Spirit woo. And that's why you got to wait upon the Lord, because the Lord is waiting for all the din down on earth to quiet down. And waiting for all the clamor to stop, and the mouth to quit speaking out of the empty head about spiritual things. You know, I'm saying this in a little bit of a disdain to get the point across. So he can begin to woo the Spirit, and gently draw the Spirit. And you know, when you're trying to do all kinds of things, you can't really hear the Spirit. We're just doing too much. But as you wait upon the Lord, the Spirit begins to move and begins to take you, and you're listening, you get locked in to something spiritual, and you begin to feel your spirit begin to move, begin to be drawn, something happening. In testimonies, for example, you're sitting there, and your soul doesn't try to do anything, hopefully. And if it's not doing anything, it's just sitting there inside your body, your spirit is picking up what's happening on the spirit, if your spirit is open. And you begin, the Holy Spirit is working between this spirit and your spirit. And pretty soon your spirit is beginning to be drawn. And as your spirit is drawn, there's connections. You begin to love them. That's one of the things that happen. You begin to feel one with them. That's another thing that happens. You begin to build a relationship with them, whatever, talking to them. It's another thing that happens. And you begin to feel faith rise. That's another thing that happens. You begin to feel a desire to give yourself more to God. That's another thing that happens. And you'll begin to be wide open to all these things, correction and everything else. Now, if your spirit is not open, or if the soul is back there not allowing the spirit, if the soul is going blah, 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 the guy next door, talking to that person, reading the bulletin, or trying to manufacture something, he's trying to do something in the flesh, then that person can't receive. It's that way in dance, in listening to the dancing, watching it, or music, or testimony, preaching, anything that God is doing. In a group in a prayer, if the soul is trying to do something all the time, he's robbing his spirit. And I want to tell you one more thing, and that is legalism is a trap. When you try to walk legalistically before the Lord and follow everything right down without ever, you know, and everything is going to be, you're going to do everything to be spiritual. See, you can't get spiritual. The soul can never be spiritual because it's a soul. The soul can never be spiritual. And the flesh can never be spiritual. Only the spirit can be spiritual. And the spirit is already spirit, you all. It's already. And so a man is only spirit, you all, if he lets the spirit rule. And your spirit doesn't have to get spiritual. It is spiritual. That's what it is. It is spirit. And when it operates, then you're spiritual. And that's what spiritual is. You're letting your spirit to operate. And if you're in legalism, and the soul is trying to beat the body under to obey God's commandment, you're in a real trap. Because you can't feel the Spirit. Because the Spirit does not make connection with God's Spirit on that basis. It doesn't. Now, it is true that if you, the soul, will bring your body to the cross and will bring itself to the cross, and for God, you will say no to the things of the world, if you do not count that as spiritual, and if you know it's not, then if you allow your spirit to move with God, you're in a better place. You're in a better place. But it still has to be done on a different basis than that. That's just cleaning out all the garbage out of the driveway so you can get your car out. It is not the driving, it is not the action, it is not the thing that gets you there. It has nothing to do with your spirituality. It has only to do with obedience to God. It has to do with the responsibility of the soul for its solical responsibility. But it doesn't have to do with yielding in the spirit. Legalism is a trap because it builds a false spirituality. It replaces spirituality with an austerity of the soul and a discipline of the soul. And discipline is not the same as spirituality. And with enough discipline, you could bring yourself theoretically to a place. Theoretically, nobody's been able to do it yet. But theoretically, you could bring yourself to a place where you didn't do these wrong things. You'd still be dry, empty, without God and without satisfaction. There were some heathen religions like that. Spirituality is something that has to occur in order for your spirit to be satisfied and for God to be satisfied. God cannot be satisfied just because you don't do a lot of bad things. He can only be satisfied if he has a relationship with you and a love relationship with you. Fanaticism is a trap. And the reason that fanaticism is a trap, because the person has traded the spirit for the flesh. And then as he's bouncing all over the landscape in the flesh, so excited, calling it spirit, he is keeping himself from the real thing, because he's calling something that's not the real thing the real thing. And so he's having solical and fleshly fun, and he enjoys it. But he makes that an end in itself, because he cannot really feel the spirit moving as he should move. Now, that is pure fanaticism. Now, though, most people are not in that place. Most people are in a place that, well, they do feel the spirit, but then they try to, because they're not making connections, they try to run off in the flesh. But having begun in the spirit, you cannot complete it in the flesh, and you fall into a trap again of trying to finish up the job in the flesh by prophecies that don't come from God, by super spirituality, by just a lot of things you do, you know, whether it's, no matter what it is, that looks spiritual. But unless you feel it, you're still without it. You're still dry. You still haven't got the joy and the satisfaction. And God, so they're traps. Don't allow yourself to try to put on a front, because that will trap you from having the real thing. And don't allow yourself to try to gain spirituality by it, because that'll keep you from the real thing. The real thing is the real spiritual relationship. And apart from that, we have a responsibility of the soul to walk with God and do right. But the more we allow ourselves to have a spiritual relationship, the easier it'll be to take care of our soulical responsibilities. Because this will be so wonderful to you that these other things you won't care about so much anymore. It'd be easy to give them up. When you try to take these things away from a Christian, you go in and say, no, you shouldn't be really doing these things. You know, give your TV set up. Oh, brother, you have to take candy from a baby. I mean, a kid about 3-4 years old that wants it. I mean, you got to be over 200 pounds to do it, you know. I mean, they really clutch onto that thing. People do not want to give up the things of the flesh and they have nothing to replace it with. And we just say, give this up, you know, give this up. No way. You can lead them into the things of the Spirit, pretty soon they'll push that old thing off. And they won't want it, because now they've got something better. And that's the way God wants to do, not as, you shouldn't be doing that. Sometimes you have to tell people that. They can't put it into their mind. But what we really want to do is lead them into the Spirit so they'll push it off. Now, of course, if they're devouring this and their appetites for this and they won't give any time to this, you'll never be able to get it. If we don't put yourself in an environment of the Spirit, you'll never have the experiences. You can't go on with a family atmosphere that has no spirituality to it, a job atmosphere that has no spirituality, and then not open up in church and ever expect to move in the Spirit and make yourself ready for the bride. Unless you give yourself over to God, take time for God, get into a spiritual environment, you've got no hope of moving in the Spirit. That's why you need to get your calendar out. And you need to begin planning. You know, all big industries have planners. They don't do things without planning. They always got planners. In aircraft, for example, every step is planned of every bit of production by planners. And you need to plan your life, not just go on without any design in your mind. Stop and plan. What do I want this life to be? You know, you don't want to design a house without planning. Just say, well, how do I build it? Oh, I don't know. Just start building. What would you think if you're going to build a big temple and you had no plan and you just started building? Some Christians' lives are that way. They're just adding on something here and adding on a room there and deciding to do this here, and they're not planning. And it looks like it. But if you get out in your plan and say, now I want to be a spiritual person, and I'm going to have a spiritual environment. I need the body of Christ here, and I need to get in these kind of environments, relationships, so I can begin building something. I'm going to have to trade for this over here and get rid of this. I'm doing too much of this. It's weighing me down. I'm building up the flesh man too much. My flesh man's getting too big. I've got too much pleasure, and I don't have enough spiritual pleasure. Too much worldliness. And begin shifting. You're over here, you'll begin changing. And the more you do it, the more you'll begin robbing this side. But the more this becomes important to you, the more you'll keep taking from this. And pretty soon there won't be anything left over here. And of course, that's what we want.